Turn with me in your Bibles as you're seated there to Judges chapter 6 in the Old Testament. We'll be picking up our reading in the book of Judges chapter 6 at verse 25 and read through to the end of the chapter. You'll remember that we have been introduced to Gideon in this chapter, God's people being oppressed by the Midianites. And we have seen Gideon and the people being prepared for the fight that lay ahead of them as God's people. And that preparation continues in our reading today. And so we'll pick up God's word, Judges 6, verse 25. This is after the angel of the Lord has appeared to Gideon to assure him of his presence with him. And we read these words. "Now on the same night, the Lord said to him," that's Gideon, "take your father's bull and a second bull, 7 years old, and pull down the altar of Baal, which belongs to your father, and cut down the Asherah that is beside it. And build an altar to the Lord your God on top of this stronghold in an orderly manner, and take a second bull and offer a burnt offering with the wood of the Asherah, which you shall cut down." Then Gideon took 10 men of his servants, and did as the Lord had spoken to him. And because he was too afraid of his father's household and the men of the city to do it by day, he did it by night. And when the men of the city arose early in the morning, behold, the altar of Baal was torn down, and the Asherah, which was beside it, was cut down. And the second bull was offered on the altar which had been built. And they said to one another, "Who did this thing?" And when they searched about and inquired, they said, "Gideon, the son of Joash, did this thing." Then the men of the city said to Joash, "Bring out your son that he may die, for he has torn down the altar of Baal, and indeed he has cut down the Asherah which was beside it." But Joash said to all who stood against him, "Will you contend for Baal, or will you deliver him? Whoever will plead for him shall be put to death by morning. If he is a god, let him contend for himself, because someone has torn down his altar." Therefore, on that day, he named him Jerubbaal, that is to say, "Let Baal contend against him, because he had torn down his altar." Then all the Midianites and the Amalekites and the sons of the east assembled themselves, and they crossed over and camped in the valley of Jezreel. So the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, and he blew a trumpet, and the Abiezrites were called together to follow him. And he sent messengers throughout Manasseh, and they also were called together to follow him. And he sent messengers to Asher, Zebulun, and Naphtali, and they came up to meet them. And then Gideon said to God, "If you will deliver Israel through me, as you have spoken, behold, I will put a fleece of wool on the threshing floor. If there is dew on the fleece only, and it is dry on all the ground, then I will know that you will deliver Israel through me, as you've spoken." And it was so. When he arose early the next morning and squeezed the fleece, he drained the dew from the fleece, a bowl full of water. And then Gideon said to God, "Do not let your anger burn against me that I may speak once more. Please let me make a test once more with the fleece. Let it now be dry only on the fleece, and let there be dew on all the ground." And God did so that night, for it was dry only on the fleece, and dew was all on the ground. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can sing of how good it is to be together as your people, to worship you, to fellowship together, to sing together, to pray together, and Lord, also together to hear your word. And we thank you for the reading of your word, and we pray now, Lord, that as your word is preached, that you would be with the one who preaches, that he would preach faithfully according to your word, and that everything that is not of you would fall to the ground. But Lord, that what is of you would all find a place by your Spirit in our hearts today, that we would have hearts open to receive your truth, that we would know you better, that we would love you more. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever tried to do two things at the same time? I was going to say two things once. Doesn't make any sense. But have you ever tried to do two things at the same time and to try to do them I think probably in our day today, when there's so much going on, and we feel so overwhelmed with things to do, I'm sure all of us probably find ourselves in times where we're trying to do two things at the same time. Have you ever tried to have two conversations at the same time? Have you ever tried to talk to two different people, but about different things at the same time? Maybe you've tried that. Now that doesn't work well. I imagine you would have found because you're not wholly engaged in either. What about playing basketball on opposing teams and at the same? What about fighting a war at the same time and you're on both sides? No, we know these things do not work. It ends in disaster. We've been thinking about battle. In the book of Judges. And as we've come to Gideon, we've realized that the story of Gideon encompasses a number of chapters, and there's going to be a battle that we're going to be looking at in a chapter or two to come. But the Bible spends a lot of time before the battle that Gideon's called to wage on behalf of the Lord, talking about preparation for the battle and preparing God's people and preparing Gideon as the servant of the Lord. So you remember that? So last week we saw that part of the preparation of the people, as it's our preparation if we are going to be servants of the king, fighting spiritual warfare, taking on the armor of God. Remember that last week? Part of the preparation for battle is that we need to be reminded of our sin. We need to be convicted. And so the Lord sends a prophet to the people, and we saw how he did that. How do you convict someone of sin? The prophet reminds them and just showers down upon them memories of what God has done for them, and all about his grace. And that was meant to lead them to conviction of sin. That's important going into battle for the Lord, to know that we have been loved by him, but our hearts have been drawn away from him, and we've given our hearts to another. We need to be convicted about that. He's been so gracious, and that we need to turn to him. The other thing we saw last time is that in preparing for the battle, we need to be assured of God's presence. And so the angel of the Lord comes, the Lord himself, Yahweh himself comes to assure Gideon that he is with him and that he will use him and that in him he is a valiant warrior. And that's meant to prepare Gideon and God's people for battle. Convicted of sin, knowing God's presence, that he is for us, that he is with us. And that theme kind of continues in the latter part of the chapter, that is preparation for battle. And the section that we read today, the first thing that we find out about preparation for battle is that the Lord is also concerned that our worship, our devotion must be wholeheartedly towards the Lord. We cannot go to battle with a divided heart. And this is what we read, verse 25. Now on the same night, that's the same night that the angel of the Lord had appeared to Gideon. Now on the same night, the Lord said to him, take your father's bull and a second bull, 7 years old, pull down the altar of Baal. Get these animals, hook it up to this altar, pull it down, which belongs to your father. And cut down the Asherah, that is a female, Asherah pole is a symbol of the female goddess. Pull that down too, that's beside it, and build an altar to the Lord your God on top of this stronghold in an orderly manner. Take a second bull, offer a burnt offering with the wood of the Asherah, which you shall cut down. So the first thing we see here about preparation for battle in this section is that God wants his people in Gideon to have an undivided heart of worship for him. Why tear down his father's altar to Baal? Don't miss that, of course, right? It's his father's altar to Baal. Speaking of altars, in that region, they have found altars to Baal. Close to Orpha, they found in Megiddo an altar that's about 5 foot by 5 foot by 5 foot. 25 feet square, 5 foot high, made of stone, cemented together. And so they found these in that area. And that's what needs to be pulled down. Well, why does this need to be pulled down? Well, clearly the Lord is saying to Gideon, that you cannot have an altar to God and an altar to Baal side by side. You can't have that. They cannot exist, in other words, together. This is repeated in other language in the New Testament on the lips of Jesus this way. You cannot serve two masters. But right here, the image is there's already an altar present in this family. It's his father's altar. And if you're going to lead my people, the first thing you need to do is to pull down this this symbol of worship of another god, and you need to replace it with another altar of worship to me. Because they cannot exist side by side. One of the more humorous illustrations in the Bible of how this works out will come later in the Bible in 1 Samuel chapter 5. You'll remember when the Ark of the Covenant is taken by the Philistines. And the Philistines take the Ark of God into the house of Dagon, their god. Do you remember that? And this is what happens. They took it into the house of Dagon. Samuel says this, "When the Ashdodites arose early the next morning, behold, Dagon, that's their god, had fallen on his face to the ground before the Ark of the Lord. So they took Dagon and set him in his place again. But when they arose early the next morning, behold, Dagon had fallen on his face to the ground before the Ark of the Lord. And the head of Dagon and both the palms of his hands were cut off on the threshold, and only the trunk of Dagon was left to him." That's another way later in the Bible where the Bible's illustrating there to the Philistines that worship of the true God and worship of idols does not, even though you think maybe we'll just pull this ark in here and set him up too, that doesn't work. You cannot have an altar to God and an altar to idols in the same place at the same time. You cannot worship two gods. It doesn't work that way. So Gideon needed to pull it down, destroy it, break it into pieces. Now this, of course, would call for faith and courage on the part of Gideon. Because after all, this was, the Bible says, his father's altar. Right? This was his father's altar. We don't know much more about it than that. He had set it up or how that had worked, but it's referred to as his father's altar. He'd need to go against, in other words, his father. The Lord here is demanding of him exclusive worship. Our hearts are meant to be given to him fully. So before Gideon and the people can go to battle, they must put away their idols. Now here's a very significant spiritual principle, and we can maybe think about it like this. When someone breaks an arm or leg, or if you were to break your arm or leg, and you go to the doctor is not going to immediately put a cast on whatever shape your leg is in. Right? The doctor will take your leg or will take your arm and he will set it back into place. Right? And then he will put a cast on your arm or leg. When you go to recarpet a room in your house, you don't lay a new carpet on top of the old one. And then 2 years later say, I want new carpet. So you just lay it on top of the old one and you just keep on putting on layers. No, you rip out. At least I think you do, you rip out, right, the old layer before you put down the new. In the New Testament, before the rich young ruler could follow Christ, he first needed to tear down the idol of wealth in his life. Jesus didn't just say, oh, that's great that you've expressed some kind of interest in me, come on along. He said, no, what? And he got down to the root of it, and he said, well, actually, you are captivated to wealth. You need to give that up. And then come, you need to get rid of that idol before he followed Christ. All idols must go. So for Gideon, if the Lord was to be his Savior, Baal must go. There can be no divided loyalties for the servant of God. I don't know if you've read about the conversion of Augustine many, many years ago, St. Augustine. But if you read his confessions, you may know that Augustine describes a time in his life when he was still in bondage to sin, but he was aware kind of the things of God. And he says in those confessions, he says, my prayer at the time, he was given over to, a lot of his sin was sexual lust. And he says in that book, he says, he had a prayer to God, and his prayer was this, God, make me chaste, but not yet. Right? See, yeah, you know what he's saying. You know I need to be chased, but Lord, I'm not quite ready yet. No, I'm kind of enjoying. So he was still, you see, the point there is that he was still actually in bondage to sin. And he had not yet torn down the altars in his life, the idols in his life. He needed grace, and you read in that book, he needed to be set free by God because he wasn't going to give it up himself. And God did set him free. This double-minded worship is illustrated also later in the Bible in the book of Kings, where Elijah is on Mount Carmel and he's speaking to the people. And over there in 1 Kings 18, verse 20, this is what we read. So Ahab sent a message among all the sons of Israel, brought the prophets together at Mount Carmel. There was going to be this battle between the prophets of Baal and Elijah. And then Elijah came near to all the people and said this, "How long will you hesitate between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him." But the people did not answer him a word. So here's the point here that comes through in the rest of Scripture. Our hearts are meant to be wholly devoted to the Lord, and being caught up between two opinions is no place to be. That is, if the Lord is God, follow him wholeheartedly. And if Baal is God, follow him. But don't think that you can follow both. And so God comes to Gideon and says, there's a battle looming on the horizon. You need to pull down that altar to Baal and set up an altar to me and be wholly devoted to me in worship. Gideon heeds the voice of the Lord, the Bible says. Gideon took men, verse 27, of his servants. 10 men of his servants did as the Lord had spoken to him. Because he was too afraid of his father's household and the men of the city to do it by day, he did it by night. And so Gideon hears the voice of the Lord, but I'm sure you're thinking to yourself, yes, but we might say, you know, Gideon here is hardly portrayed as some kind of heroic figure of faith, like Nicodemus. He seems to hesitate a little bit. Nicodemus, who came to the Lord at night, we're told in John chapter 3, perhaps avoiding being seen. So Gideon obeys at night for fear of being seen. But the interesting thing about that here in this passage is there's no divine rebuke given to Gideon. There's no rebuke here, like Gideon, should have done it at another time. He did do it at night, but God didn't tell him to, you know, go in the broad of day and do it in that sense. But he's not rebuked, but he's fearful. But the Bible says he obeyed. And the point for us is not to focus on the fact that that his fear was somehow a sinful thing, but more that this is a way to encourage us that in the face of fear, Gideon still obeyed, you see. His heart was for the Lord. Courage in the faith is not the absence of fear, but it's strength in the face of fear. And so he knows what might happen, but he obeys anyway. And he honors the word of the Lord. And here's the thing, friends, that time came in Gideon's life when he had to make a choice, and the time comes when we need to declare our loyalty, and by our obedience or disobedience to the Lord and his word, declare where our heart really lies. That's what's happening here. Gideon had to have faith to obey the Lord, no matter what the consequences might be. Are you going to give yourself wholeheartedly to the worship of the Lord, or are you going to let this altar to Baal stand in your life? And he had to make a choice. And he does take a stand for the Lord. And notice that this stand for the Lord and his worship starts in Gideon's own home. In his home. It was his father's altar. He had to come to that point. Listen, I need to tear this down. Friends, sin comes into the church only after it has settled into the homes and hearts of church members. Sovereign grace, church, will only be as strong and healthy in the Lord as your own life and family is strong and healthy in the Lord. If you want your children to worship God here, you must first lead them to worship at home. If you want to be filled with mind-engaging, heartfelt soul-encouraging times in the Scripture and prayer as we gather for worship here, you need to have times of soul-engaging and heart-encouraging times in the Scripture and prayer at home. Because if you are full of idols at home and have an undivided heart at home, you will have or a divided heart at home, you will have a divided heart even here. But not only did Gideon take a stand for the Lord, so did his father. See what happens there? When the men of the city, verse 28, arose early in the morning, behold, the altar of Baal was torn down, and the Asherah which was beside it was cut down, and the second bull was offered on the altar which had been built. And they said to one another, who did this? Who tore down these altars? And when they searched about and inquired, they said, Gideon, the son of Joash, did this thing. And then the men of the city said to Joash, bring out your son, that he may die, for he's torn down the altar of Baal, and indeed he's cut down the Asherah which was beside it. And so, in a sense, right, Gideon was right to be concerned about the men of the city. Right? He knew this was going to happen, and it does. It does. He did it anyway, though. He was faithful. But what's happening here is, well, the men of the city, they believe their gods have been assaulted, and instead of taking this as a sign, no, wait a minute, we need to repent of our sin. We need to turn to God. We need to be convicted of our sin ourselves. Instead of all that, they work themselves up into a frenzy. They want Gideon to die because he's torn down their altars. Think about it this way. Imagine waking up one day in your neighborhood where you're living, and you wake up one morning in your neighborhood, and imagine everything that people in your neighborhood worship, whatever it might be. Imagine everything in your neighborhood that people might worship gone, destroyed, hacked to pieces in a big pile in the middle of your neighborhood. And on top of it, there is a Christian worship building. So underneath the worship building, you've got broken iPads and computers, and you've got cars, and then they're all crunched together and just, you know, symbols of what we might worship. Now, your neighborhood wakes up, and they see a place of worship on top of all this stuff that they've been having as their idols. What are they going to do? They're going to look for the first Christian they can find. Right? And Christians would be sought out. And they seek out Gideon and his father and demand that Gideon be given up. But Gideon's father also must choose. Is he going to give up his son? No, well, this is what he says. Joash said, verse 31, to all who stood against him, will you contend for Baal to these men who are trying to take the life of his son, or will you deliver him? Whoever will plead for him shall be put to death by morning. If he's a god, let him contend for himself, because someone has torn down his altar. And Joash really responds the same way Elijah would respond at Mount Carmel. Listen, if Baal is really God, let him defend himself. These things have no power. And so in a wonderful way, even Gideon's father takes a stand. He's not going to stand with Baal here. He is now standing with his son and saying, no, if Baal was real, he could defend himself. You don't need to defend him for him. And he takes a stand with his son and with the Lord. So the point simply first is this. Before we can fight the battle, before we can engage in the kind of spiritual warfare, if we're going to stand with Christ in Redlands, if we're going to stand with Christ in the United States of America today, how would God have us prepared? Well, God says, well, we need to be holy, undividedly devoted to Him. Our heart and our worship must be given to Him. We cannot continue to halt between two opinions. We cannot think that we can have an altar to God and an altar to some other idol in my home or in the church. We have to be all for Him. Undivided worship in order to fight the battle. The second thing that we see here, and more shortly, is that not only must there be undivided heart of worship from our side to the Lord, but the Lord says, if you're going to go into battle, and we've seen this, if you're going to go into battle, you're also going to receive from me an undeserved assurance that the battle will be won. You need to be undivided in your worship to me. And I will give you really an undeserved assurance that the victory will be won. Well, how do we see that? Well, we see that because the Midianites come again, right? Verse 33. Then all the Midianites and the Amalekites, sons of the east, assembled themselves, and they crossed over and camped in the valley of Jezreel. So the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, and he blew a trumpet, and the Abiezrites were called together to follow him. You'll remember that the problem that was happening to the people of God at this time, right, was that the Midianites were coming into their land, and the Israelites would hide in the rocks, and they'd cut out dens and caves out of the mountain, and the Midianites would come, and they would take all the produce of their land, and they'd take their ox and their sheep and their donkeys. And so this is about to happen again. So they come down into the valley. And Midianites are expecting again another year of free food and steak and things like that, courtesy of the people of God. And so they're looking for they're going to come in and take over again. But instead of finding the Israelites hovering and hiding in dens and caves in the rock, the Spirit of God, the Bible says, comes upon Gideon. And the word therefore comes upon is actually the word to be clothed. The Bible says that the Spirit of God clothes Gideon, clothes him, is put upon him, surrounding him. And rather than fear and fright, he's going to be confident in the Lord. He calls men to him. He blows the trumpet. But there is still a sense, even as he's clothed with the Spirit of God, empowered by God, there's still a sense, the Bible says, that he is not yet confident in the promises of God. And we've seen that, right? We saw last time that Gideon was trying to hide in the wine press as he's beating out some wheat, trying to preserve some food for himself, not out in the open, but he's trying to get away from the Midianites. So far, we've seen him question the Lord's presence and purpose and power. Remember, when the angel of the Lord comes, he says, I'm not sure that this is going to be a good thing. And the angel assures him. And so also here at the end of this passage, Gideon is still not confident in the Lord, because verse 36 says, Then Gideon said to God, If you will deliver Israel through me, as you've spoken, behold, I'll put a fleece of wool on the threshing floor, and if there's dew on the fleece only, and it's dry on all the ground, then I'll know that you will deliver Israel through me, as you have spoken. And so Gideon here is still not ready for battle. He's not confident in the Lord. He is still fearful. He is lacking assurance that this is really going to work, or that this will go well. And so he asks of further assurance from the Lord, and it was so. God did what Gideon said. And then Gideon asked the exact opposite, that the ground would be wet, or that the ground would be wet, and that the fleece would be completely dry. And remember, of course, that's an even greater miracle, right? Because the nature of the fleece would have been to soak up all the wetness all around. So this is even a heightened miracle that God performs here. No, and the fleece is dry, even though it's all wet all around. And so God gives him that assurance as well. He does what is impossible, you see. But here's the thing we want to see in this whole matter of Gideon lacking confidence in the promise of the Lord. The thing here is that Gideon, of course, he's not an unbeliever here. Gideon is someone who knows the Bible says that the Lord has spoken, right? At the end of verse 36, if you will deliver Israel through me as you have spoken. End of verse 37, that you will deliver Israel through me as you have spoken. And so Gideon is not an unbeliever here. Gideon is somebody who knows that God has spoken. He knows that God has spoken to him. But Gideon is somebody who needs to be assured and is lacking assurance that God's promise to him That he would be the one that God would use to lead Israel. That God's promise to him was actually true. And that's what he's struggling with. He has faith, but his faith is weak and his faith is hesitant. Over and over again, as we've seen. That should remind us of a scene in the New Testament when there's a dad whose child he wants Jesus to heal. And they've been suffering a lot in their family in Mark 9. And this son has an unclean spirit, and at times he's thrown down to the ground, and the spirit throws him down to the ground, the Bible makes clear, and oppresses him. And so this dad comes to Jesus, and Jesus comes to him. And this is what Mark 9:21 says. Jesus asked his father, "How long has this been happening to him?" And the dad said, "From childhood. It's often thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. This has been attacking my son. But if you can do anything," he says to Jesus, "take pity on us and help us." And Jesus said to him, "If you can, all things are possible to him who believes." And immediately the boy's father cried out and said, "I do believe. Help my unbelief." After the resurrection, when reports of Jesus had gone out, that he had fulfilled his promise to die for his sheep, but be raised on the third day. This is after the resurrection. He comes to a certain group of people, his disciples. After the resurrection, and this is what Mark 16:14 said, "Afterward he appeared to the 11 themselves as they were reclining at the table, and he reproached them for their unbelief." Unbelief. "And hardness of heart, because they'd not believed those who had seen him after he'd risen." This is after the resurrection. This is after 3 years with Jesus. The disciples have had all that. And then the women come back from the tomb and say, "He's alive." And they say, "You're talking nonsense." And then Jesus meets with them and says, "Oh, because of their unbelief and heart, even after all that time, they had unbelief and doubt that Jesus had actually risen from the dead." Have you ever had trouble believing the promises of God? Have you ever had trouble believing that something that God said in the Bible is true? True life in Jesus. He's the only Savior. These are some of the things the Bible says. There's no other name given under heaven by which we must be saved. There is no one who seeks God. He sets us free. There's no greater love than his death in our place for our sins, the Lord Jesus. His resurrection, that we too might live. Me, a dwelling of the Holy Spirit. Oh, there are so many promises of the Word of God that we might find ourselves to doubt. Gideon, you see, like us, was weak, and God graciously, condescendingly, gently, patiently assures Gideon again and again. Friends, what do we learn from that? That God is not ashamed to stoop down and give assurance to those who are weak, to give strength to the weary, courage to the fearful, and assurance to those who doubt. And Gideon, you see, he was given direct guidance from the Lord. For us, our guidance comes directly from the Word of God. Hebrews 1 says that He has spoken to us in these last days by His Son. Those earlier ways of speaking are in the past, but in these days, He's spoken to us through His Son, Should Gideon have put out a fleece? Well, the answer from the rest of Scripture and from the words of Jesus himself would seem to be no. Jesus himself had said that the wicked and adulterous generation is the generation that looks for a miraculous sign. And why did he say that? Because the signs had already been given. We have all we need in the sign of Jesus and his death and resurrection. But despite Gideon's weakness here in doubting the sure word of God, this is what we have to see. The Lord still condescends to him. And friends, this in Judges 6 is grace. If you were the Lord, or actually think about it this way, how bothersome is it to you when you say something to your children and you have to say it more than once? Say, I just told you, don't do that, right? Or to a friend or to a husband or to a wife. Hey, I told you that already, and here you're asking me again. How much more so if you are the Lord who has spoken to Gideon, how would you have reacted to what he's done? Well, you could have justly said, Gideon, that's enough. I think I can find somebody else to serve. You want to test me again? I told you, I appear to you as the angel of the Lord, and I've reassured you, I've said it again and again, and now you again? And that is how we would respond. But God doesn't. There's no word of condemnation here for Gideon. But what there is the gracious condescension of God, who again assures Gideon through this sign that he is the Lord. By the way, Baal, that they were worshiping and his father had an altar to, he was the god of precipitation that would bring dew, you see, and the rain. No. The true God, you see, is sovereign over all things. And Gideon sees that, and Gideon is further prepared to serve this Lord. Well, friends, when his promises to us seem overwhelming or too good to be true, as they should appear to you, right? They should appear too good to be true, right? You are a sinner. I am a sinner. I deserve death. I've doubted God. Gideon doubted God. Gideon did not deserve any kind of assurance that God was for him. And neither do we, except by his grace. And so when you are overwhelmed and you're doubting, for sinners like us, he's not given us a sign of a wet fleece, but he has given us a sign much more telling. A sign and seal of his love to us in Jesus Christ, in the supper of the Lord. Friends, this supper that we celebrate today is the sign and seal of his covenant love, of a crucified Savior, in whose once-for-all sacrifice we find assurance that everything that we read in the Word of God about our sin and God's love for us in Christ is true. He has left us this sacrament to point again to the fact that no one comes to the Father but through Jesus, but that he has paid it all through his body and through his blood. We are assured again, right, and again that this is true and that our life is found only in Jesus. Gideon was given this assurance of God's promise, not that he would now stay at home, but that he would be ready to confidently face the foe. And so as we come again to the table of the Lord this morning, we come to the table not so that we can just stay at home, but that we are again reminded, assured of God's love for us in Christ, that we would go out in his power and in his strength, ready, willing to serve him in the fight he's called us to fight as his people. May that be true of us as we come to the table today. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you that, Lord, you're so gracious to us. Lord, we marvel at, again and again in the book of Judges, how you respond to a people who are sinful, a people who are weak and doubting. And yet, Lord, we need not be amazed because we have also seen, Lord, in the New Testament, in the coming of Jesus, how much more so the grace and the patience of the Lord Jesus, assuring his disciples, Lord, even after many years, even after his resurrection, Lord, that there was still doubt. They still needed assurance and help for their weakness. Lord, just like us here today. And we thank you, dear God, that you do not cast us aside in our weakness, that you instead encourage us and build us up, strengthen us through your word, Lord, which is all the sign that we need. And yet, Lord, you have given us the sacraments as well, Lord, of baptism and the Lord's Supper, that you might assure us again and again of your love for us in Jesus Christ, and that all who put their faith and trust in this Jesus might have their sin forgiven, their guilt atoned for, and that we might find new life through the righteousness we have only in Jesus. Help us, Lord, to be assured of that today as we come to the table of the Lord. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.